to pass out some more sheets. They're right there on the ledge there. Need some guys to pass out some sheets. Now you say, I have the last one and there's still some blanks to fill out. Well, I added another character here, so replace the last sheet with this one. I put them all on there, and so we'll go through quickly. You can transfer those to this one. And so you'll recognize, it looks similar, but we added another person here. And so we're going to try to get through two tonight. And so we'll go through these very quickly. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about Jesus' discipleship with those early men that he found. We're in John chapter 1, so get the sheets. Now, I made 65 copies this time, so I've been making 50, so hopefully that will save us from having to go back and do that. But just if you need one, make sure you raise your hand. I want to give everybody one if you can. Once you get it, go to John chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 35 to 42. What's our basis for discipleship? What's our authority in discipleship? Is there a passage in the Bible that we go to that tells us that we need to be involved in discipleship? The Great Commission, where's that found? Okay, Matthew chapter 28, in the last couple of verses there, go ye into all the world, okay, and teach. And so we have some key things there that we do as we teach. That is making disciples. I don't know if it's worth me talking a whole lot. Everybody's trying to get papers, and so we'll get all the papers out. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you need one, they've got extras. Okay, assuming that these folks got them, everybody in the back can get one. All right, we're taking a Bible survey of Jesus' discipleship. Go ye therefore and teach. That is to make a disciple. What does that mean? To make a disciple. Very practically, what does that mean? To make a disciple. We want to see someone saved, right? That is to make a disciple. Okay, so we see somebody saved. And at that point in time, they are born again. Okay, so they come to full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, recognizing that Jesus is the way to eternal life. Jesus is the way to God. Folks, do you understand that? That there's nothing that we can do to improve upon what Jesus did on the cross. Do you recognize that? Nothing. Folks, if you're here tonight, I want you to understand there's not anything that we can do to help Jesus get us to God. Everything that was necessary for me to get to God was already accomplished on the cross. It's done. Absolutely done. The work required for eternal salvation is done by Jesus Christ. There's nothing that I can do to improve. Don't think that there's something that you can do to just solidify what Jesus has done for you. You can't do anything more because he's done it all. And I've talked to a lot of people and I ask them, we go through salvation and I ask them, okay, this is what Jesus did. We go through it very intricately and slowly and we get to the end and I ask this question. Okay, so Joe, whoever it is, Joe, is there anything that you can do to help your cause for you to get to heaven? And you'd be surprised at the number of people that will stop and say, yes. And I say, okay, what is that? And Joe then will say, well, it's, you know, I make sure and pray every morning. And I say, that's good. And they say, and I make sure and say my prayers before I go to bed at night. And I say, that's a wonderful thing to do. And guess what we do then? We start over. And we go back through and we get to the point to where they get to where Joe finally recognizes what? There's nothing that Joe can do to help his cause of getting to heaven. Folks, is there anything that you can do to help yourself get to heaven? There's not. What about all the good works? What about doing right? Does that help us get to heaven? It doesn't. It's by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We need to make sure and understand that. And you say, Pastor, we already know that. Well, I know you already know that, but you need to know it enough that that's what you share with other people. You need to share that with other people. There's nothing that they need to do in order to get to heaven. Jesus Christ has done that on the cross. Okay, so we're to make disciples. We teach and make disciples. Next thing we do is baptizing them, right? We baptize them. And who can tell me what the significance of baptism is? What's the point of baptism? Because, first of all, what do we know? Baptism does not do anything to save. Nothing. Do you recognize that, folks? Do you know that baptism doesn't do anything for your eternal destination? Nothing. So why do I need to get baptized? Identification. Identification with who? Christ. That's good. Who else?
The church.
Okay. So you say, I'm on the team. And we want to declare that I'm on the team. I am a disciple of Christ. And that's important that help people to understand they need to be part of the team. And then thirdly, teaching them to observe all things. What? Anybody want to venture out? What is that? What's teaching them to observe all things? This is the day in and day out learning how to walk with Christ, right? This is the Christian life. What do I need to do? What does God expect me to do? And how can I thank Him for what He's done for me? Teaching them to observe all things. And what's the goal? Think about this. What's the goal then? Yes, the goal is to bring honor and glory to God, the chief end of men, you know, and all of that. But in what we're talking about here, what would be our goal bearing a disciple, so they become a child of God, and then they're baptized, they identify as a child of God, and then thirdly, they grow as a child of God into a mature adult. What is our goal for that individual? What is that? That they will do the same thing. It's called spiritual reproduction, right? Does it work to replenish the earth, like God told Noah, if all we do is raise children that don't raise children? Does it do anything? It doesn't do a whole lot. It raises one generation, but then it's done. And so if we're going to see discipleship happen, there needs to be a cycle of discipleship. Jesus started in his way. And we're looking and examining the way Jesus Christ did it. What do you think? Did Jesus do a good job in what he did? I hope you would say yes. Okay. He did a great job. What did Jesus do? Who did he go to? Primarily, he went to... What's that?
The Father God.
Well, he had to have the endorsement of the Father. And of course, we looked at that with the baptism of Jesus Christ, didn't we? We looked at the fact that he prayed, the windows of heaven were opened up, so God blessed. We see that the Father gave the Holy Spirit to not just bless, but then to empower. And then thirdly, we have the voice from the Father endorsing His Son and saying, this is for me. And so we saw that, and in discipleship, this is an important deal. It's an important deal that we are involved in bringing people to Christ. And that's going to require time, though. But what Jesus did was very good. And he primarily went to, yes, he went to the Father, but primarily who did he go to? He invested in 12 men, right? Now, did he have times with the crowds? He did. In fact, this morning in John chapter 8, he was with groups of people. And did Jesus try to reach out to those groups of people? Of course he did. He didn't limit himself to reach those people. But in order to accomplish his objective, he went to 12 men, knowing that if he reproduced himself in those 12, that the world could be reached. Do we believe that today? If we could reproduce ourselves in just a few ordinary men, the world could be reached. I hope you believe it, because that was Jesus' method, okay? And so we are trying to attempt to discover, how did he do it? Right now we're looking at how he acquired these disciples. And so look at your notes here. I want to get to our two today instead of just doing review. And so we're looking at Jesus selecting these disciples. Now, remember that the main selection is going to come just a little bit later, primarily in Matthew chapter 4. There's some others that in a little bit different time frame, but in just a little bit, Jesus is going to call people and make them fishers of men, you know, and bring them to be his 12, okay? But early on, he had some encounters with some of these guys that just gave them opportunity that they would be called a little bit later. And so we're looking at a few of these initially, and some of this first batch is in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. All right, let's go ahead and read those just to get ourselves familiar with it. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, those are John's disciples, not Jesus' disciples. Jesus doesn't have any disciples yet. The next day after John stood and two of John's disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples of John heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou," or "where do you live?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." Let's go a little bit further, because we're going to get into Philip this evening. And verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Father, would you help us in the next few moments that we can discover how we can be involved in getting and acquiring disciples to follow us and ultimately to follow you. God, would you help us? Help me to be clear. Help us understand these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's get our notes really quickly. First, I'm going to go through these quickly. You probably already know them. You're already probably writing them. First, Andrew, ... And we look at the two words here. What were two of the main things that that Jesus focused on with Andrew? Time and interest. Okay, time and interest. Remember, John the Baptist is with two of his disciples. He refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. That's your next set of blanks there. Refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the two disciples of John decided to follow Jesus. Andrew and John then spend the day. Andrew and John spend the day with Jesus. Of course, Jesus invites them to spend the day with him. Andrew is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And he brings who to Jesus? He brings Peter to Jesus. And of course, we see that Andrew probably stayed around and hung around Jesus for a while, but he does return to fishing until Matthew chapter 4, in which he receives the official call. Okay, the official call. And the last bullet point there, Andrew was intrigued and sold on Jesus, but continued on in his current life situation. So he continues to be a fisherman. It's going to be a little bit later than Jesus is going to call him to be a fisher of men, and Andrew will make that call. So what did Jesus do to make an impact on Peter? First of all, we see it was unintended by Jesus. Now, we know that there's nothing unintentional by Jesus, but what do I mean by that it was unintended? We see in the narrative there that it was, you know, Jesus was going and Andrew approached him and said, "Hey, we want to see where you live." And what did Jesus do? He gave him time, and he gave him interest. He said, "Listen, let's spend the day." And what's the application there? You see, Jesus took advantage of the situation and invited Andrew to his home. Jesus also chose to spend the day with Andrew. And so the application there is we need to be looking who God puts in our path that we can invite to spend more time with. Who can we, you know, maybe there's something that I can do with a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's good to that, to spend some time and to show that person that you care about them, and that you love them, and you have something worthy to give them a little bit later, maybe down the road, but an opportunity. And did it work with Andrew? Did Jesus' method work with Andrew? Yes, of course it did. Andrew would come to him a little bit later. And so you need to be looking and praying for opportunities to get and spend some time with people. You say, Pastor, do I spend time with publicans and sinners? What's the answer? You better. Because Jesus did. And it was the Pharisees that looked and said, how dare, you know, Jesus spend time with him? Folks, how are we going to win the world if we don't spend time with publicans and sinners? Right? Now, what's the instruction in Scripture that we need to keep in mind as we're spending time with publicans and sinners? Okay, make not provision for the flesh. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When we spend time with these people, what's the point? Show them Jesus, okay? The point is not to just befriend them and let them rub off on you. We've got to be very careful with that. We are the ones that are helping them, you know? And if we're getting into a situation, they're rubbing off on us, and we've got to change some things about that. So we need to be very careful with that. But folks, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission by just staying in our own little bubbles and doing nothing and just praying that they come to church and the pastor will witness to them and they'll get saved. Is that going to work? Was that Jesus' method?
No.
That was not Jesus' method at winning the world. But do you know how many Christians that is their method? Oh God, I pray that people would come and visit Faith Bible Church. God, would you give us visitors? Oh good, we saw a visitor this week. God, would you help the pastor to have the boldness to approach them and talk to them so that they can get saved and that the pastor can baptize them and that the pastor then can lead them in discipleship. And that would be wonderful. And look, we're all involved in that. That wasn't Jesus' method. How many people can we get if that's the way we do it? A handful, folks. I'm sorry. Maybe you want it to be all my responsibility, but it is our responsibility, and I include myself in it. It is our responsibility to do the work. It cannot be me. It has to be us doing this work, and we need to be giving time to people. We need to give people interest. If all we're doing is knocking on their door and say, come to my church, what does that look like? Well, they're doing something for me. No, we need to do something for them. We need to show them that we care about them. And Dan did a lot of work on that the last couple of years, you know, talking about we need to have something of value to give to people. We keep preaching the same thing. We've got to give people time and interest. We've got to invest in their lives so they say, you know, this guy has something, this lady has something. They care. And the biggest thing is they care about me as a person, not just another notch of their belt of a person that they got to their church. That is not what Jesus did. He wasn't just putting notches on his belt. He was spending time with people, and he did. I love the fact that he invited Andrew to his home. He said, come and see where I live, you know, and he's just like, he's not embarrassed of it, ladies. He's not saying, well, we can't have people in our home because it's not big enough, good enough, or whatever. He said, come. And they went to his home, and he says he spent the day. He gave them time. Do we have time? If we don't have time to do it, then we're too busy. All right, let's go to the next one. Second, Peter. We got Peter. We didn't do Peter last week, did we? Okay. I didn't think so, and then all of a sudden I was like, wait a second. I guess I've been through it a couple times, and I just... Okay, all right. Andrew finds his brother. Notice what he says here. You know, Andrew goes, and he finds his brother Peter, and he says... you know, verse 40, and Simon Peter's brother, and he findeth his own brother, 41, he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And verse 42, he brought him, so Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, or saw him, looked upon him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And that's all that's said there in verse 42. You say, what can we possibly get in one verse about that? What did Jesus do to get this man? Now, let me ask you a question. Whatever Jesus did it work?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to keep asking you that. Did what Jesus did work? Everything that Jesus did worked. Okay, and what did he do? We know it worked. Did Peter come back eventually when we get to Matthew 4? Was Peter one that answered the call of Christ? Yes, but there was a previous engagement here. There was a time that they had that they had some time together here. And all we read is verse 42 and what's done and what was effective here. So in your blanks, we've got Peter, and we'll come back to the key word in just a moment after the three dots. All right, so Andrew finds Peter. His brother Peter, and tells him that he has found the Messiah. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. So what did Jesus do to make an impact on Peter? What did Jesus do? All we read in verse 42 is what? What does he say? He says something. He looks at Peter and he says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Okay, now there. He calls him his name. This is who you are. Now, question. Is it important to know someone's name? Is it important to know someone's name? Is it important to you that someone knows your name? It is. Folks, do you know that some of us don't know people in our church's name? And I'm not saying this to spank anybody, okay? But I'm saying it's so important. If we want to win, if we want to help people come to Christ, you know that we need to know who they are. We need to know people. We need to know something about them. We need to try to help them. We need to get to know their names. You know, when people come to church, do we try to... I know, I am horrible, and I'll just admit it. You know, when a visitor comes and they tell me their names, if I don't write it down, and a lot of times I will pull out my bulletin really quick and I'll scribble the names down there because I know in 3 seconds I cannot remember that. And I've tried it before, and you don't remember because you're not familiar with those people, but you try to write it down, and it means something when they're walking out and you say, hey, Jim and Debbie or whoever they are, you say, listen, it was so good to have you here. And when I say Jim and Debbie, do you know, does that mean something to them? I picked the wrong names. We got a Jim and Debbie here, don't we? Okay. It does mean something, folks. I know it's little. And I'm not saying that this was completely Jesus' method, but you know, he looked at Simon and he said, or Peter, and he said, "Thou art Simon, you know, son of Jonah." And then, but here's where we're really getting to. I'm just telling you, it is important. If we're going to make an impact on people, we need to know who they are, and we need to know what we're... That's why we need to, and I appreciate Zach and Lydia. Thank you for helping us get to know their names, because it is important when they show up here. I've heard of missionaries showing up to churches, and the people thought they were visitors, and say, "Hey, do you live in the area? Do you know how that missionary felt when he said, "Well, I'm your missionary"? And I'm sure you know what that person felt like, right? Lord, help me not to ever make that mistake. But folks, and what was the message to the missionary? Man, is there any interest there? I mean, you'd think that we ought to know. We ought to know. Okay, so he knows his name, and that's clear. So, but what is it that he does? So he says his name. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." And then here it is, and this is the key to what we're looking at right here with Simon Peter. He says, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. You know what this is? You know, you say, he called him a stone. And you're thinking, how is that key? How is that important? You know, would you like to be called a stone? Not necessarily. You know, rockhead or whatever. No, that wasn't the point, is that he called you a stone. You know, like, this is his... No, this is what it is. Now, did Jesus know everything? Yes. Did he know Peter's future? Did he know Peter's faults? Did he know Peter's abilities and the way he was going to be used? Did he know? He knew it all, right? And you know what he does to Peter? He comes to him and he's picking out actually the positive of Peter. He's looking at him and it's like his, and here's your first blank, it's he blesses him. He blesses him. He looks at Peter and he said, "Peter, this is who you are." And he said, "Peter, you're a stone. You're a rock. And what do we know about Peter? What would Jesus say later? He would use, I mean, Peter's going to be key. He's going to be a rock. He's going to be one of these ones that is going to be used of the Lord to build and found the church. You know, as Peter is standing there, Jesus, you know, the Lord looks at him, and his brother just told him, you know, Andrew told him, Peter, I have found the Messiah. Peter's like, really? You have found the Messiah? Well, let's go. And they get back to Jesus, and there he is. And Peter is standing there, and Peter's got a lot of problems in his life. I mean, he hasn't spent any time with Jesus yet, so he is rough at this point in time. And he looks, and Jesus there is this, you know, Peter, you're Simon, son of Jonah. And he says, you're going to be my rock. I don't know what Peter felt because the passage doesn't tell us, but I can tell you one thing, it made an impact on him. See, what Jesus is doing is here is he's blessing. He's encouraging him. He's finding something good about him. He's saying, listen, you're going to be used. God is going to do some amazing things in your life. Folks, can I tell you that one of the best ways that you can inspire, I sometimes hesitate to use the word inspire because the world uses it wrongly. Inspire. But honestly, if we want to encourage, I use the word bless here. We want to bless somebody. You want to get somebody to come up to another level is praise them and tell them, bless them for who they are. Peter hadn't done anything yet. Was Jesus doing this because of what he had done already? Had Peter done anything that we know of to get this? No, but Jesus knows better, and he knew what would work with Andrew, and he knew what would work with Simon Peter. And for Simon Peter, what he needed was some words, a blessing. And what he does is he comes up to him, and he blesses him, and he says, you're going to be a rock. And I don't know what that did to Peter, but I wonder if Peter just said, wow, the Messiah he just said I was a stone. He just said I was a rock. You know, and did Peter live up to that? He did. My friends, can I tell you something? You want somebody to grow up and to be used of the Lord? Tell them what God's going to... You don't know. I know you don't know. But look at a young person. And I tell you, this is one of the main things that we need to tell our young people. Is I don't know what God's going to do, but God is going to use you. Find something positive to tell them and tell them what they do and help them. Because when we do that, I don't know. Anybody that ever told me something that they appreciated never made me feel bad. And like, I don't want to do that anymore. I guess I was good enough and I did that. What does it do when somebody tells you and blesses you and tells you that and kind of lifts you up? What does that do? It encourages you to do it again and do it better, right? Just to keep going. I've watched my children. If I said anything negative, that brought them to not want to do it. But if I said, boy, you're doing such a good job, they didn't work any slower. They only worked faster. They only worked harder. They only lived up to what their daddy just told them that they were. Let's look at the blanks that we have here. So he blesses Peter. Number one, he sees his potential. Does the Lord know our potential? Does the Lord know what we can be used to do? Of course he does. He's the Lord. That's one of the things that I like to do. You notice when we sing happy birthday to our young people, I love to pray. And if you ever get called on, guys, to pray or whatever for these young people, and all of us can get involved in that. When we have a young person like that, what we want to do is acknowledge that the sky's the limit of what God can use them to do. God can use you to do something amazing. God, would you help this young person? God, would you do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think in that little life? God, would you do something amazing? You know, as that young person is sitting there listening to that, I can tell you it's not discouraging them from doing anything. In fact, if anything, it is encouraging them to say, wow, pastor thinks that maybe I can be used of the Lord. I can maybe be used to give the gospel to people. I can do something for the Lord. I can be a disciple. I can be a leader. I can be a pastor. I can be a teacher. You bet. We don't know, but it's always a good thing to bless people because it encourages them And I say to you that God knew what he was doing with Peter. He said, Peter, he says, listen, you're going to be used as a stone. And it worked. It worked. So he blesses Peter. He sees his potential, number one. He sees potential. Do you look and see the potential in people? Now, some of us say, well, that person doesn't have any potential. Guess what? You're wrong. Because who is the potential in someone's life? God is. It's Christ. And you know that if a person has Christ, then guess what they have? Potential. You say, I don't know if I can say anything to that because really they don't do a whole lot. Listen, you're seeing what God can do through an individual, and you need to lift that up. You need to bless that. I say that we need to do a better job. We do a great job of picking people down, but we need to do a better job of picking people up. It's called edification. And we need to find ways to bless people and to encourage people to do the work of the ministry. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He blesses Peter. He sees his potential. He sees, number two, his destiny. He sees his destiny. He knows. Now, we don't know, but he sees his destiny. He says, listen, God is going to use this man to do great things. He said, but Pastor, how can I know someone's destiny? Because I don't know. No, you're looking at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, if a person chooses not to follow Christ, then they won't. But there is potential there for them. And God is going to do everything he can. If that person says no, then that's their fault. But there is a destiny for every single person that's saved. And God can use that. And so he sees that potential. He sees that destiny. He sees how they can be used. Thirdly, he sees his character. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus knows his character. And he takes a positive element and he lifts him up for it. Everybody has something that you can praise them for. Everyone has something. You did an amazing job at this. And you do such a good job at that. Boy, you've got a lot of enthusiasm, okay? You take a kid in vacation Bible school that's all over the place and you're like, what is this? Listen, praise him for his enthusiasm. Praise him for his excitement. Praise him for his ability to do whatever. You know, that encourages people. Folks, we need to be encouraging to people. How are we going to get disciples? I'll tell you what, praise people for what they do. Bless them. You say, I don't know how I can bless my neighbor. Tell your neighbor that I don't know what you can find, but find something. Encourage them through positive words and be a blessing to them. We need to do more of that. And so he sees his potential, his destiny, his character. So then Peter goes back to fishing until chapter 4. Is Peter going to answer the call of Jesus Christ a little bit later? He is. Folks, listen, your neighbor or your coworker might not answer the call today. But your blessing and contact with them in life might bring them tomorrow because of some encouraging words. That's the blank next to Peter, okay? So after the three dots is... here we have words. And so the reason I put this one blank there is I want you to remember Andrew as time and interest. Again, and it's really remembering Jesus. It has nothing to do with Andrew and has really nothing to do with Peter. But for Andrew, Jesus showed time and interest. For Peter, he gave words. Is it really that time? Philip's quick. He's the third. In fact, not much is said about Philip. So third we have Philip. I'll give you the next blanks here in the end. So the next day, Jesus decides to take a trip to where? Look at verse 43. He goes into the Galilee. Now, Galilee is not a city. Galilee is a region. Galilee is around where? The Sea of Galilee. Okay. It's up in the Galilee region. Galilee is a region. Where was he before? Well, Jesus was in Judea, so he was somewhere south. Remember, he had John, you know, there was the baptism, so he was in the south. He was in Judea, Perea. He was down there, and so he started making his way north. On the way, he meets Philip. I don't know where he met Philip, but it says on the way he met Philip. So somewhere on the way. Now Philip, we see that he was from Bethsaida in verse 44. That was the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Bethsaida is on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So if you look up at the very top, you have Capernaum. And that is at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And just if you, again, looking this way, if you see the Sea of Galilee up here, Capernaum is at the very top and just a little bit to the right. So north and a little bit east. It's really mostly north, but we have Bethsaida. Okay, that's where Philip is from. Okay, so Jesus is heading north. He's heading to Galilee. And it says, all that's said here is, and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And then in verse 44, all it says is where he's from. You say, Pastor, what are we going to get out of this guy? I thought Peter was going to be hard. What are we going to get out of this? What was Jesus' method with Philip? Well, let me ask you a question. Was what Jesus did with Philip, did it work? It did. Everything that Jesus did worked. So we know what he did worked. All right, so he takes a trip into the Galilee region. On his way, he finds, and there's the next way, he finds Philip. Okay, he finds him. Okay, compared to the Judean area, Galilee would be more considered what we call the common person's homeland. The common person's homeland, okay? This is what, not the high place of Judea, well, specifically Jerusalem and all of the ones that were noted. This was a little bit more of the bedroom community. This is getting into the outskirts. These are the common people that are the workers, not in the religious sect, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. These are just the common folks. These are where the fishermen live. These are where the workers live, okay? And so Jesus is heading up to where those kind of people are at. And so the common person's homeland. And here it says, that should be it. It says, here is says. Sorry about that. Here it says that he findeth Philip. So we have that findeth. What does the word findeth mean? The next blank is findeth again. What does it mean, findeth? Well, here I have the definition left for you. So to find is to find through inquiry, thought, examination, scrutiny. I like this one, observation. And here we have to find out by practice and experience. Upon some sort of observation, Jesus summons Philip to follow me. The question is, are we looking for people to disciple? Are we looking for people to disciple? God can use this to bring us disciples. He was observing somehow, it gives us the one verse. He's on his way up to Galilee, and at some point in time, he is there. I don't know if he's stopping for water. I don't know what they're doing, but obviously, he's there, and we take the words very seriously, folks. It says that he findeth. It doesn't mean that he played hide-and-seek with a bunch of men for a little while, and he found Philip. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that he went and he looked, you know, behind a rock or something and there you are, I see you. That's not what the word is. The word is that he inquired about him. He watched him. He observed. He was looking. I don't know. So maybe he was walking up to Galilee and he's there and somehow Philip is there also. And Philip's there doing his thing. And it doesn't tell us what Philip was doing. But Jesus is watching him. And somehow, some way, Jesus, as he's watching him, says, Philip. I don't know how he knew it. You know, he gets his attention. Hey, you there. Follow me. You say, what do we get out of this? I ask the question, are we looking for people to disciple? God can use this to bring disciples. Number one, are we praying? You see, what Jesus did here, I mean, it's interesting. It's a little different than Andrew. It's a little different than Peter. With Philip, he observed Philip and he watched him in some way. I don't know that it's because Philip had some great potential or he was some amazing person, but there was something about Philip that he says, you know what? I'm going to ask this guy, have you ever been around people and somehow the Holy Spirit put on you to talk to somebody? Remember the second point of the baptism. What do we see? God the Father gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus, as if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. But for us to understand, he gave his power, but also the leading and the guiding. And Jesus was privy to the Holy Spirit's knocking on his door, if I could say it that way, for us. And there's nothing more than the fact that he observed Peter observed Philip, and is nothing more than I can say that the Holy Spirit, so to speak, was knocking on his door and said, "Listen, go talk to that guy right there." And what did Jesus do? "Follow me." Is what Jesus did at work? It did. And guess what we have? The next future disciple, Philip, becomes a disciple of Christ. Why? Because he was willing to pray about it. He was willing to watch. The next one is, are we watching? Are we observing? Are we looking for people? You know, it doesn't have to be based upon their ability. It doesn't have to be based upon what they do or don't do. God has the ability to just to knock on our heart's door and to say, this person's in need. I went over, I think I told you this as part of it, I went over with Tim Brubaker to the Capitol a month ago with my boys. And we went over there, and Tim said, I just kind of rely upon the Holy Spirit of knowing what to say. He says, sometimes we get into certain things, sometimes we don't. And there were some of those people, we would go into the different rooms. You know, I think we were in the we were at the senators there. We went in there, and we went into those, and he was trying to make his way through the Republicans at that point in time. And we were going through, and we just were presenting who we were to those staffers. He calls them staffers that are there, you know, that just kind of bridge the gap before you get to the person. And there were many of them that we would, and I was just observing what he did. And there were some we just talked a little bit of politics and some things. And he never did ask anything of like, is there anything I can pray for? But there was just a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of when I should say something or not. And there were certain ones that you went in, you could tell they were all about business. They were all like, what are you in here for? And listen, I'm busy and you need to dig out. And that's exactly what we did. And you know what? You know, and we prayed beforehand what we would get. And you know, God knows exactly who needs what when they need it. And you know, I can specifically remember one. We went into one, and the lady said that she lives right over here on the airport by Maytown, right over here. It was like, wow, you're right by our church. In fact, she said, you know, like, oh, what church, you know, do you pastor, whatever. But there was a sense there that we could, I don't know what it was, but there was a sense that it was not the right time to talk about spiritual things with that lady, even though she did even mention about, you know, the church. Oh, I think I know where that church is. There was something there that wasn't. There were others that there wasn't much opportunity. But there was others that there was just a sense as you're sitting there talking, you know, and the Holy Spirit would knock on Tim's heart and then he would ask the question, listen, ma'am, is there anything that we can pray for you about? And again, every person was not asked that. There was a relying upon the Holy Spirit to show who that was. And I remember that one, the first one that he asked, you know, is there anything that we can pray for? As soon as it got out of his mouth, tears started running down that lady's cheek. Now, how did that happen? And I'm not saying that tears are spiritual, but how did that happen? Who knew? God did. God knew who he should ask. Is there anything to pray for? Tears flowed. And she said, my dad was just diagnosed with cancer. And you could tell she was struggling. She was scared. And it was right there that we were able to bow our heads and we were able to say, God, would you please be with her dad? God, would you please be with this lady? God, would you please? You know, and when we were done, said amen, you could tell that lady, there was an impact that was made. There was an impact. That lady, you know, the next time Tim walks into that office, I can guarantee you that lady's going to be ready to receive whatever Tim has to say. How's your dad, by the way? Listen, I've been praying for him. My church has been praying for this situation. You know what? There's an open door. Did Jesus open up a door with Philip? Yeah, he did. And the Holy Spirit picked him and said, hey, there's someone right there. Take advantage of it. And by the way, we need to be very careful not to pass up when God says, hey, there's a person right there, right? And by the way, when God knocks on our door and says, there's a person right there, you know what? Most likely, God's prepared that person to receive what you have to say. Even if you don't, you say, boy, I talked to them and they slammed the door in my face. You know what? That doesn't matter. God knows. Did Philip need Jesus at this point? Absolutely. And somehow, again, he's God. He knows. Are we praying? Are we watching? Thirdly, are we trusting? Are we trusting? Is there a confidence that, hey, I'm going to ask, and God, you're going to give me the open doors. You're going to give me the closed doors. Do you realize that it's not a discouragement to get closed doors? It's okay if you go and you talk to a person and say the door wasn't open. That's okay. You say, listen, they're not ready. God, get them ready. Get them ready for the next time. Closed doors are absolutely fine. Listen, if a person's not ready, then a person's not ready. And so we got to trust the Lord. We got to trust the Lord when he knocks on our door. We got to trust the Lord when it's open. We got to trust the Lord when it's closed. The people that you're trying to reach out to, you need to trust the Lord on that. At the right time, in the right place, God's going to open up a door and you're going to be able to go right through it. Now we've got to obey it. And then the last one, are we preparing? Are we preparing? Am I preparing to see a disciple? Am I preparing to get somebody? And so three different ones so far. We've got Andrew, and we've got Peter, and we've got Philip. And Jesus used three different ways to make initial contact with them. All three of them are going to come back and be his disciples. Listen, it's not a rule. Everything works the same way. Everybody's going to respond to something differently. It's going to be a different kind of a calling when it gets to different people, but God has his ways. We need to be open and ready and willing, trusting, waiting for God to help us to know who the next disciple is. So my question is would you be willing to follow Jesus in the way he recruited his disciples? We still have a lot more to go, but I hope that this is encouraging you. This is exciting to me because there's different ways in which we can find these people in our lives. God is not asking us to hold up a big sign outside of Walmart saying, listen, who's going to be my disciple? God's not asking us to do that. He's not asking to go out and preach in the corner of the street. God is asking us to be watching, waiting, willing to spend time with people, do whatever. Let's pay attention to what the methods Jesus did. I think that's going to be the best way. And it's going to give us the ticket to how we can get disciples. Father, would you help us? Help us as we observe you. We're not reading other books. We're just looking at what you did. And what an amazing set of tools that you're giving to us. What a pattern. What a model in which we can follow you to get people. Maybe it's an encouraging and blessing word that's going to get them. We don't know. But it works. It worked for you, and it's going to work for us, Lord, if we try. Would we be willing to try? God, thank you for what we're learning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.